Ashlyn, and I am a junior at Rogue Valley Adventist Academy, and I'm going to be doing scripture today. Your scripture is found in Mark. It's Mark 1, 16 through 18. It says, "And Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will send you out to fish for people.' And at once they left their nets and followed him."
Good morning. I'd like to invite you to join me as we kneel for prayer where possible. Lord, we have come into your presence this morning because we are in need of your help. And we understand that you help people not because we're good, but because you're good. And we want to ask that this morning, for Jesus' sake, you would get involved in some of these situations. Lord, there are some people here that are in need of your healing touch. We lift before you the Chapman family, the Douglas family, the Harvey family, the Lovelace family, Lord, the Michaels, the Ray family, and the Roberts, the Smiths, and especially Pastor Dave Schmidt. And Lord, we ask that where you see fit and best, that you would bring healing into their lives. Lord, you know what each person came into this church with, the burdens that are on their hearts. And we ask that you would please, Lord, help them to know that you care about those burdens, and that you want to help with those burdens. We pray especially, Lord, for our Pathfinders and the groups that are with them, that you would help them in their endeavors. And we pray for our principal this morning, Lord, as he shares with us, that you would fill him with your Spirit. We ask for your Holy Spirit to be with us in this service. We thank you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. My first time up here preaching. So, see how this goes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you come and be here with us in your house. Be with me. Speak through me. Thank you for the gifts you've given us, and for the sacrifice you made for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I almost chose this verse as the scripture reading. We'll get to the verse that we use for scripture reading a little bit later. But if you could open your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Here it says, I'm reading from the New King James. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, to be clear, I don't think God would ask us to hate other people. He doesn't ask that. In the Greek, this hate is misheo, which means it's a comparative. So compared to your love for God, it looks like hate. Or you could say it means to love less than, so that our love for God should be more than our love for our family, our job, your dreams. We should love God with our everything, with no reservation. So as we get into this, I want to ask you guys a question. Does God have power? Yeah. That's an obvious question, right? Of course he has power. How much? Unlimited. It's infinite, right? If we could say how much it was, then it would be finite and it wouldn't make any sense. It's unlimited power. Does God change? No. So if God doesn't change, where is the power that previous churches experienced? For example, could you imagine going down to the Rogue River and just, and it splits up in two sides? And you can reach in there and touch fishies and pull your hand back out, and you're walking on dry land. Or could you imagine if the sun went back 10 hours? For John Peacock, even myself, I loved physics, but understanding what that would do to gravity and our laws of physics here on the Earth just to stop our galaxy for 10 hours and turn it back. Or could you imagine if someone here died and you came to them and prayed and they came back to life? Either God went on vacation, he's missing, he lost his power, or he just doesn't care anymore. Or perhaps there's nothing wrong with God, and there is something wrong with the church today. So I'm going to tell you a story. This isn't my story, but it's a really, really good story, and it connects to some of my stories later on. So this happens in Romania. And Romania, similar to those of you who know, I spent 7 years in Russia. The education system in Russia and Romania are very similar. And so there was a gentleman in Romania who had finished high school and wanted to go to one of the top universities. And over there, the top universities are not like universities here. You don't just have good marks, apply, pay a bunch of money, and you get in. Often, the case is there will be something like 1,000 people. In this case, there were 1,000 students trying for 10 spots. And so what they will do, you will have 3 days of exams. You'll have a day of math exams. You'll have a day of physics and science exams, a day of language exams. And after those days, you will have a week-ish where you wait, and then you see, and they will post lists of who makes it. And this young man ended up making it into the university. He was a Seventh-day Adventist. He made it, he was number four out of 1,000, about 1,000 to be exact. I think there was 986 or something. But he was four out of 1,000. And he was pretty excited about getting in. So he called home and he called his father and he's like, "Dad, I got in to this top university. I was number four. I'm going to have a good job. I'm going to have a good life and a good salary." And the phone was quiet. He said, "Well, aren't you happy for me?" "For what?" "I got fourth out of 1,000. "This is what you're happy for?" "Well, yes." "Son, what's wrong with you?" "What's wrong with you?" I wanted to say. "Dad, I'm in." "Son, you should call me to tell me you're happy when you have a close connection with Jesus, not that you got a better life." "Well, yes, I do have a close connection with Jesus." "You never call me to tell me that. You call me to tell me that you have a better job or a better life or a better direction in life. You don't call me to tell me that you have a better life with Jesus. Well, you understand. I do. I love Jesus. But I don't get as excited about that. What would it help you if you had a better salary, but you lost your salvation? I can have both. Sure. But which one comes first? Jesus, of course. Are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. I love Jesus with all my heart. It's easy to think so. The lost coin thought he was saved. He was lost in the house. Can you be in the house and still be lost? Can you be in the church and be lost and not know it because you are in the church? So, turn with me to Revelation 13:8. Revelation 13:8. We're going to read the first half. We can read the whole thing. It says, all who dwell on earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain for the foundation of the world. It says, all who dwell on earth will worship him. But interestingly, again here, the word in Greek means to focus on when it says to dwell. So it's talking about what our focus is. So you can live here, but have your focus be up there. Can it be possible to be in the church and go to church and worship, but our focus is on the things here of earth? And without knowing it, we are worshiping the beast. Can you be stressed in church, and if your stress is about the world and not about your relationship with Jesus, isn't it the same? And so his father told him, if you are so happy that you got into a school that will get you a better salary and a better job, you are worshiping your salary over Jesus. But I love Jesus with all my heart. That's what you think, son. But you don't know you are sick sometimes. See what comes before God, and that will tell you who you worship. And so they finish their conversation, and the young man goes to school, and he does very well. He's at this university for about 2 months, and he's number 2 in the whole university. Very, very good with his numbers. He's very proud of them. And after about 2 months, he gets called into the dean's office. And the dean says, Goya, you are a good student. You get straight A's. But there's a problem. You don't go to school on Saturday. On Sabbath. Well, yes, I go to church. If you don't come to school on Sabbath, we will expel you. So he left, he went, and like a good Adventist, he prayed. He said, Lord, please save my education, my future, my salary. Please, please, please. Please save me. He had strong faith. Lord, I believe you will answer me. And if you believe the Lord will answer you, of course, he has no choice because you have faith. It's not how faith works, is it? Faith is not believing so that God will do things for us. Faith is accepting His will and doing what He wants. If you believe, you do what He wants, not what you want. So this young man, for 2 days and two nights, he prayed. He prayed this prayer, and he still was stressed. Every day he was stressed. He'd get up, he was stressed. He'd go to bed, he was stressed. On Wednesday night, he called his father. He said, "Dad, I'm in trouble." "What did you do? Did you wreck your motorcycle?" "No." "Well, and what's the trouble?" "They want to expel me from school for keeping Sabbath. What should I do?" "Son, that's not a question to ask." "Well, why not? Remember, I asked you 2 months ago if you love Jesus." "Do you?" "Yes." "Okay, you have your answer." So the son calls the father back. "Dad, why did you hang up on me?" "I gave you your answer," he said. "But I'm losing school. I've been praying and God didn't answer. What should I do?" "What do you want me to say? Go to school on Sabbath or stay home?" "That's your decision." "But I'm praying and God doesn't answer." And his father asked him again, "Do you love Jesus?" "Yes." "Do you really love Jesus?" "With all your heart, more than anything." "Yes." "More than school?" "Well, yes." "Okay, you have your answer. Bye." He calls him back. "You didn't answer the question. What should I do? I'm losing school." "Do you love Jesus?" "Yes." "Then why do you call me?" "Because I'm losing school and I'm praying and he doesn't answer." And his father said, "You're praying the wrong prayer." "How am I praying the wrong prayer? Shouldn't I pray for my education?" "Yes. You should pray for your education, for your troubles, for your needs, for your cares. But it is not okay to put your education over God. It's not okay to put anything, yourself, your mother, your father, your children, your health, your life. It's not okay to put it before God. God needs to come first. Whatever you put before God, that's what you worship. Whatever stresses, that's your God. You should be stressed out about your relationship with God. Nothing else. If you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. Again, in the Greek, it doesn't mean seek as in seek to go to heaven. It means to seek the prosperity of the kingdom, the interests of the kingdom. So if you seek first His righteousness and His will, then God will provide above and beyond what you can imagine or pray. His father told him, people struggle because they seek first other things. But when you learn to seek God first, you stop struggling. We stress because we seek other things. When we start seeking God, our stress is going to diminish. You prayed the wrong prayer. What do you mean? You should pray, Lord, I would love to be in school, but it's not about me. I am not the center of the universe. You are. If my presence in school would serve you and help people to know that there is a God in heaven, then let me be in school. But if my presence is not going to serve you, why would I want to be in school? If my life will serve you, let me live. If not, Why would I want to live? So if I don't serve you in school, get me out of that school and put me wherever you think that I would serve you. Dad, I cannot pray that prayer. I want to be in school. Good luck then with your life. Are you sure you're going to use that job? Are you sure you're going to be saved? I will pray for you, son. You have the wrong perspective. So he hung up, and that night the son did pray. And he prayed similar to how his father had told him. He said, Lord, I would love to be in school. But if you want me to be expelled, please don't expel me, but your will be done. If I'm in school, help me to be a light. And help those other people, this was in communist Romania, to know that God exists and help them to have a chance at salvation. And use me in school to represent you and use me as a light. If not, kick me out. And after he prayed that prayer, then he had peace. After 2 days and nights of stressing, Thursday morning, he goes in and he went in to speak to the secretary. And she said, Goya, please come here. You are a straight-A student. It would be a pity to lose school. Please come to school on Saturday. She said, listen, you can come to school and pray in your mind. It's a nice compromise, and you get both God and education. And he said, listen, if God wants to save my education, he will. If not, I don't need it. There were three young men, and they didn't worship the image. They didn't even bow down to tie their shoelaces. They stood up straight, kind of like we talked about in Sabbath school today. They stood. They had a backbone. And they said to the king, if God wants to save us, he will save us from the fire. Because the Bible says that when you walk through the fire, he will be with you, and you are never alone. But if not, we would rather die. So if I put God first before school, before job, before life, if we put God first before anything else, because God comes first, he will do his part. And he told her that he was going to put God first. And she said, you're an extremist. Christians are crazy. There is no God. Have you seen God? Yes, I have, he told her. Well, then you're crazy. There is no God to save you from the communist government. Nobody can save you. You will be expelled on Saturday. There is a God who can save me. Not against our country's laws. My God is bigger than the country's laws, or country government, or police, or communism. I don't care. My God is bigger. That was on Thursday. He called his father and told him, I made my decision. I prayed the prayer you said. And then he shared with his father what the secretary said. And his father said, oh, she's in trouble. He said, what do you mean? She challenged God. She said, what God? I want to see what God. And she's going to see it. The next morning, Friday morning, he went into school, and it was his last day that he was going to be there. And the secretary came up to him, and she was pale. And he said, lady, are you sick? Do you have the flu? What's wrong with you? Why are you yellow? And she said, Goya, I want you to be honest with me. Okay, I am. Do you know the president? Yep, I see him on TV every day. And she says, no. Do you know him personally? You eat together, you talk together, are you buddies? Are you crazy? Who can get close to that guy? I don't know him. Do you know anybody in the government? In the inner circle of the president, anybody who would have power in the government? No. Do you know what happened today? No. An earthquake? No. Well, then what happened? This morning, the president spoke on TV at 7:30 a.m. He addressed the whole country and said, we need to save our economy. And to do that, starting today, I'm going to close all schools on Saturday. So starting today, there will be no more school on Saturday. And she said, if that law came next week, you'd be out. And she said, there is a God in heaven who loves you. And he responded, no, lady, there's a God in heaven who loves you. And she said, why do you say that? Because when I prayed for God to save my school, he didn't answer. But when I prayed that God would use my school so that others would know there was a God, then he answered. So he loves you more than he loves me. He didn't save my school for my education. He saved my school for you, so that you would know there is a God in heaven. Her jaw dropped. Wow, you were willing to lose your school so that we would know there is a God? Yes. Oh, you are a Christian. Let me ask you today, if you were told that you were to lose your job, your house, your savings, what would you pray for? If we struggle in these small things today, how are we going to make it in the big crisis that is coming very soon? Jesus says we cannot be called disciples unless we are willing to give up everything. And everything means everything. Unless you are willing to give up everything, you are not my disciple. Think about it. Take Abraham. God said, move. He moved. God said, sacrifice your son. Would you? It's not that God took Abraham's son or wanted to. God would not commit a crime like that. God was looking for Abraham's commitment. Do you love me more than you love your son? This was special for Abraham because he had waited 25 years just to have a son. And it was a miracle that he had one. Real commitment to God comes first. God wanted to show him that the sacrifice he was to make was not the real sacrifice. You think it's a sacrifice, God might have said. You sacrificing your son for me, but it's not you, Abraham. It's me sacrificing my son for you. Whatever sacrifice you do or I do for God is zero compared to the sacrifice that he did for us. So let's look at Philippians 3, verses 8. Philippians 3, 8. Philippians 3, 8. In Philippians 3, 8, Paul says, I also count all things loss for the excellence of knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered, again, the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, or trash in the newer versions. If you go in the older versions or in the Greek, it doesn't say rubbish. The word there translates as manure. I count them as manure. I count my job, my life, my health, manure for the price of knowing Jesus. But what's interesting is if you take that and you put it in a garden, you'll grow really nice tomatoes. So if you take all that you have and you put it in Christ's service, imagine the tomatoes. So unless we commit and surrender without reservation, we cannot experience God's power. Jesus said, "He who believes in me will do greater works than I do." Can you imagine? So where are those works? Show them to me. Tell me, last week, give me some examples. Why don't we have those works? Inspiration says that God cannot give us power because we would use it in selfish ways. Unless we fully surrender and fully commit to the point that God can lead us in the way that He wants to, we will never receive power. You can take the 10 disciples, the disciples, and the 10 days of Pentecost in the upper room. It wasn't until they fully surrendered that they received power. And then their works were accompanied by signs and wonders. If you remember, Inspiration talks about it. Peter would walk by sick people and his shadow, not even him touching them, his shadow would touch them and they would be healed. Can you imagine that here in Medford? I don't know the place. It's on the green belt. The Greenway. If you're just walking down the Greenway and all of a sudden everybody's backs and legs and feet and they're feeling good. Wouldn't that be something? So now we get to our scripture reading for today. Mark 1, verses 16 to 12. 16 to 18, excuse me. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed him. The reason, there's a couple other places in the Gospels where this story is mentioned. And I find this story fascinating. My brother is a fisherman, a much better fisherman than I am. He can go out when we'll go fishing and he will catch fish and I will not. And then we'll trade places and he will catch fish and I will not. And so Peter was a fisherman. He knew what he was doing. And those of you who are fishermen know that you can fish at dusk, at night, and maybe in the early morning hours up till 4 or 5 a.m., and you can catch fish. But if you wait till it's daytime, only the crazy fish bite. The big fish, the smart fish that have lived a bit, they've learned that this is not the time to eat. So by 9 or 10 a.m., you go home, right? It's no longer time to go fishing. So this was Peter. It was 9 or 10. It's daytime now. And Jesus comes here and tells him, "Throw your net in on the other side of the boat." And Peter says, "Lord, I've been fishing all night. There's no fish. Why would you ask me to throw my net first here at the shore?" Right at the shore for nets. Second, it's in the middle of the day. Third, it's in front of my friends. I am a fisherman. This would be embarrassing. They'll think I've lost my mind. And Jesus says, "Throw it." And he says, "Lord, because you say so, in faith I'm going to obey." And he throws his net on the other side, and what happens? He catches so many fish, the net begins to break. And I can imagine him thinking, "I'm going to sell these fish. I'm going to put this for retirement. I'm going to put this for the church, 20%, I'll double it. I'm going to build a new house with this. I'm going to reserve this for my kids' education." You know? And then what does Jesus say? He says, leave it and follow me. So then you can ask the question, why would God have given Peter the fish if he was going to tell him to leave it? Inspiration says that Jesus gave them the fish to teach them a lesson that if they followed him, he had the power to provide for them. He has the power to provide for you, to provide for me. So why are we afraid to follow him? Another story, take Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament. Elijah comes by Elisha. Elijah's plowing the ground. And Elijah is not poor. Poor people didn't have oxen when they went and they would give their sacrifice at the temple. Poor people would give birds. If you were middle class, you might have two oxen. Maybe. If you were rich, you could have six or more. In this case, Elisha had 12 oxen. He was rich, big business. This is like a John Deere tractor with all the attachments. He's got the plow, the bucket, the grader, the mower thing. He's got all of it. And Elijah comes by, throws his coat on him, and tells him to follow him. And this was significant because back then the coats meant it was specific of your career. So there was a specific coat for the priest. There was a specific coat for a judge. There was a specific coat for a prophet. And so he knew exactly what Elijah was calling him to do. And he said, wait a minute, let me go back and talk to my family. And Elijah says, no. To make a long story short, he sacrificed the oxen, he burned the John Deere, and he followed Elijah. Why would he do that? He could have sold it, sold the business, made good money, and then followed God. Why would he burn the tractor? So that there is nothing to look back to. No attachments. Don't ever look back and say, man, what I have lost for God. Burn it all. Don't ever turn around to where you came from. Basically, back then, the commitment in those people's lives was 100%. Absolutely 100. He burned everything and he followed, and that was it. Only when you fully surrender can God control you and lead you the way that he wants. Jesus said, I don't do my own works. I do the works of my Father. And after the disciples in the room fully surrendered and they received power, they did the works of God the Father. So why don't we receive these big miracles today? Because we want big miracles with a little surrender. You want miracles, you need to surrender. I'm not saying give up your jobs, your homes, keep your jobs, go to work hard. I'm saying that we should love God more than those. I'm saying that we should love God to the point that if God says today, burn it, then we burn it. I'm saying that we should be crazy in love for God to the point that we have no limits in our love for him. Where we consider our sacrifice a privilege. Where losing our job for Christ would be a joy. When you can say there is nothing in the world that you don't joyfully surrender because you love Jesus more, then you're onto something. Then you will have power. Another example we could have is back in the New Testament, the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus and says, what can I do to inherit eternal life? First, That's a bad question. You don't inherit. You belong to inherit. Excuse me, you don't do to inherit eternal life. You belong. So Jesus says, sell everything and give it to the poor. Again, you don't do to inherit. If I do this, if I do that, if I do, then I can be in heaven. Whatever you do, whatever I do, it's not going to save us. You should keep the Sabbath. You should go to church. You should return tithe. Read the Bible. Pray. Know the Bible. You should. But whatever you do doesn't give you the merit to deserve heaven. We are saved by grace through faith. It is Jesus' sacrifice that gives us the merit for heaven. And if you really have Jesus in your heart, you're not going to break those commandments. You're not going to do those things that are displeasing to him. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. The point is that this young ruler has kept these commandments his whole life. He's basically a good Adventist. And Jesus says, let's test the practical part. Surrender everything you have and follow me. And what did he do? He turned around and walked away. So again, if God said to you today, let's test you. Surrender everything. What would you do? Peter says, Lord, we have given up everything, and what do we get? When they had given up everything, if you remember, Peter learned that Tabitha had died. And he goes over there and he pulls out his best sermon, and they have a nice funeral service, and he buries her, and everybody goes home. Right? No? No. He goes there, he kicks everybody out of the room, and he says, Tabitha, wake up. And a dead lady comes back to life. Imagine if that happened here in this church. I'm pretty sure it would be flooded. You would have a whole lot of other churches and other people wondering what is going on here, because that's what we all believe, but we see it here. So why doesn't it happen when Jesus says, you'll do greater things than I did? Why doesn't it happen? Could it be that we are not as committed as Peter was? We are not committed as Paul was. We are not as committed as Elisha was. Are you following? We want miracles, but we don't want full surrender. We want to keep something for ourselves. We surrender 95%. That's pretty good. But I keep 5%. I need a little security. I need a little control. Let's look at Galatians 2, verses 20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. If that's the case, if we no longer live, then we don't need to keep anything, do we? Back to Luke 14, verse 33. And he says, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has, cannot be my disciple. He's talking about full surrender. Inspiration says in Testimonies, Volume 7, page 30, to everyone who offers himself to God for service, withholding nothing, is given unlimited heavenly power for the attainment of measureless results. So, you know, if I was more of a pastor, I'd have this on the screen. But I'll read that again. To everyone who offers himself to God for service, withholding nothing, is given unlimited heavenly power for the attainment of measureless results. Not for self, for service. We pray, bless me, heal me, protect me. But it's for service. Nothing for you, all for Jesus. In Testimonies, Volume 7, page 33, it says, all the disciples have done, all church members ought to do the same today. A work similar to that which the Lord did through his delegated messengers after the day of Pentecost, he is waiting to do today. Inspiration and Desire of Ages, page 369, it says, Christ, in this life, made no plans for himself. He accepted God's plan, and day by day, the Father unfolded his plans to him. So should we, that he will deliver us. Those who depend on their own wisdom and power separate themselves from God. Instead of working in union with Christ, they are fulfilling the purpose of the enemy. Desire of Ages, page 209. The reason why his professed people have no greater strength is that they trust so much in their own wisdom and do not give the Lord the opportunity to reveal his power in their behalf. He will help his believing children in every emergency if they will place their entire confidence in him and faithfully obey him. Too many plan for a brilliant future and fail. Let God plan for you. Many who profess to be Christ followers have an anxious, troubled heart because they are afraid to trust themselves with God. They do not make a complete surrender, for they shrink from the consequences that such a surrender may involve. Unless they make this surrender, they cannot find peace. Ministry of Healing, page 480. And one last quote before. Our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide for us, of which we know nothing. Those who accept the one principle of making service to God supreme will find perplexities vanish and the plan before their feet. So what's the one thing we need to do? Make service to God supreme. So we are honest people. We love Jesus. We love the church. We all believe in prayer. We believe in the Bible. We believe in studying. We believe in service. But we do encounter this challenge. It's very hard to fully surrender. We are afraid of what's going to happen if we fully surrender. But we need to remember that God loves us more than anything, to the point that he gave his son. Therefore, God will provide if you put him first. You may think that you lose, but God will take care of you, just like the hymn says. He provided for Elijah. He had ravens feed him bread. He provided for the Israelites manna from heaven, water from a rock. He provided a fish for Jonah. And Jonah at that time believed in God but wasn't as trusting. He still provided. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Try to get out of your comfort zone. Stretch your faith a little. Try to surrender and see what happens, and you'll see you don't lose. When you learn to test him and to experience him, you'll develop faith and you will grow and learn to fully surrender without any fear. Only then can God lead you. And only then can God put his power entirely on you. God is calling the church today to surrender, you and me. Then we can receive the Holy Spirit. Then we can finish the work, and then we go home. Amen. It's impossible in human power to do that. Our human nature is extremely selfish, very self-centered. But if you ask God today, help me today to surrender, he will. Without you seeing the work of the Holy Spirit, as it says in the Bible, it's like the wind. You don't see the wind, but you see the effects. Often you won't see how God works in you. I know I haven't seen it for me. People can say, I surrendered for a week and every day I see nothing. That's because you're looking at you. Stop looking at you and keep your eyes on Jesus. It's none of your business how he changes you or when he changes you. Your business is to fully surrender. His business is to change you. Do your job and let him do his. He changed the thief on the cross. You know he can change you. We don't have to try to understand how God works. For that to happen, we'd need a brain as big as God. And we obviously don't. We don't have to understand how forgiveness works or how salvation works. None of that is our business. We just know it works. And we're called to surrender. To put Jesus first every day, to fully surrender, to daily commit your life to Jesus, to pray daily, and to make yourself available for service. And daily say, Lord, help me, because I can't do this alone. And he will work through small things that may not seem important to you, and he'll use those to prepare for bigger things, and bigger and bigger. And maybe 1 year down the road, maybe 5 years down the road, you'll look back and you'll be able to say, God's been working. I know for me personally, one of these happened about 6 months ago when I decided to kind of take him at his word, and it was my first time, I would say, fully surrendering. For having two kids and a partner, I stopped working. I stopped even looking for a job. I said, okay, God, I'm going to put you first. You said you'll provide. Let's see. And I could say, like I've been talking about, it is scary. It was one of the scarier decisions I've made. Just about everybody I knew told me I was crazy. Because when you have a family and you stop working and you put God first, it's not how we look at the world today or how culture looks at how we should live. But God led. Not necessarily how I planned. I didn't expect to be here with my family up in Washington. However, even since being here, God has been leading. Many of you heard about a school trip that we took the 7th to 12th grade on, a spiritual retreat at the beginning of the year. And those of you who have planned events know that planning an event from zero in 3 weeks is just about impossible. And the first week, we didn't even know where we were going, and we prayed, okay, God, if you want us to do this, we need a place. And a week went by and we still didn't have a place. 2 weeks left and we got our place. I said, okay, now we need staff. We need money. And one step at a time, everything kind of fell into place. It was an amazing team effort from staff, from constituents, members of the community. Excuse me. The funds were donated and we had an amazing retreat where a lot of young people did make a commitment to Christ. We had a situation here where not many here, I think, know when my partner and I did separate because we weren't married and she wasn't ready to get married, I gave her everything because she was taking the kids. And so here I was blessed to live right next to the school. So I don't need a car. I gave her the car. A couple weeks ago, the school got a car donated for the principal. So now I've got a car. And not only that, a little more than a couple weeks ago, the car came. But 2 weekends ago, I drove up to see my kids in Washington. And I wanted to leave Friday, the Labor Day, the long weekend. But I ended up working at the school till like 5 o'clock. So it's too late. It was a 9-hour drive, and I decided I'd leave early the next morning. I filled up with gas and did the things I needed to do. I left the next morning at 5 a.m., and I was praying, and as I started on, I think I was about Grants Pass, where I looked at it, and I prayed, and I said, you know, Lord, it would be nice if I could make it there, and I didn't have to stop for gas today. And I know there's nobody here, nobody else, for you to make them believe. But I believe. And if you could do that, thank you. And the title of this sermon is Full Send, which is this term that young people have today when you just give everything, 100%. And so I looked at the mileage there, and it said the car could do, 400 and by then like 65 miles. And to get to where I needed to go was 530. And so I prayed and forgot about it, put my piano hymns on, and I've been used to long drives where I kind of think and pray, and that's what happened. We went through rush hour in Portland. There was an accident. There was rush hour in Seattle, another accident. And yet, I made it there with 15 miles left. That's 80 more miles than I was supposed to make it. So he does work. He's still alive and he's still working miracles. We started our school year with 114 students, and we're now at 124. And by the sounds of it, there are more coming. And we also have some really cool programs for the kids with tutoring, with after school. And I don't normally make changes. They teach you not to do all these changes your first year. And yet here we are, and change is happening. And it's a good thing. But for me, it all started with that full surrender. And that full surrender, it was the first time I had surrendered everything, including work, including my family. Up until that point, I had always prayed or believed or even said, no, we're married in God's eyes. It's not God that wants us to separate. That's the devil. And so I'd held this together. I had, not he had. And it's interesting, it's not that way now that I've given it to him, but I know he's leading. God will care for you if you let him. He will give you gardens and homes that you didn't build, victories over nations. He will fight for you. You don't even have to fight, you just get to go collect the spoils. Got stories of that too. I'm not saying that you will never work and that you'll have millions. I'm not saying you won't struggle. We have challenges. But when God is with you and you surrender, you have peace. I'm not a millionaire, not even close. I work for the Adventist Church. But I don't stress about it. There are people who stress over our budget at the school because we're not at the number of students that we'd hope for. And I am at complete peace. I know we'll get there and God's going to figure something out. It's been a month, and like I said, we've already got 10 more. And there's 9 more months of the year. So God is calling you, the church, and us to experience a total surrender, a total dependence on him. We don't have to worry about how we'll do it. He'll do it. And we just have to surrender. It starts by surrendering today and then again tomorrow. And he will do for you better than you think. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the gift that you gave us and the sacrifice that you made of your Son so that we could be sons and daughters and that we wouldn't have to die. We know very little, Father. We don't know a lot of how your plans work. We just know that they're there and we thank you for them. We do know that a relationship with you is the most important thing we can have. And we ask that you help us every day to put you first. Thank you for the opportunity to have a relationship with you. Be with us now. Keep us strong as we wait for you to come back soon. In Jesus' name, amen.